Gospel, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 down through verse 14. A few years ago, the British paper The Guardian took a very interesting poll. They polled people who were both Christian and non-Christian, and they asked them the question, what do you pray for? What sorts of things do you pray for? And the top four items, according to the item, that people pray for are family, thanking God, healing, and friends. That question, what do you pray for, is really the question Jesus is going to be asking you and me for the next few minutes. And our Savior tells you that the things you pray for reveal loads about your life and your relationship with God, maybe more than you know. I want you to be thinking about that as we take up God's word. Before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this parable from the lips of our Savior, not given to entertain, but rather to expose who we are and who you are, that we may find life in Christ alone. Father, we pray that you would do just that, even this hour, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. Well, at the close of the last chapter, Jesus has been speaking in very pointed and graphic terms of his return in glory. What are disciples to do as we wait for Christ to come back? And Jesus' first answer, not his only answer, but his first answer is, we must pray. And he tells two stories to illustrate the kind of prayer that needs to mark the lives of God's disciples. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, Jesus told a story of a persistent widow. We pray persistently. We pray not giving up. But Jesus goes on to say it's not enough to pray persistently. You must pray penitently. And that is the burden of the second story, the story that we have just read together, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's a very simple story that is calculated to shock. Two men enter into the temple. This is the house of God. It is what the prophet Jeremiah calls a house of prayer. and two men each pray to God. But Jesus says at the end of this story, only one of those men went down to his house justified. And it's not the man you would have thought went down to his house justified. And here is the lesson, verse 14. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Strange as it may seem to say, you wouldn't think that prayer is the occasion of boasting. But that's exactly what happens in the prayer of one of these men. Jesus is very clear. One of these prayers is offensive to God, and the other is acceptable to God. What is it that makes the one so offensive and the other so beautiful? And Jesus tells us in verse 11. Put very simply, following the translation of the New American Standard, the Pharisee prayed to himself. There was an audience of one. God was not listening to this prayer. But this tax collector prayed to God. Each prayer had an audience. And that audience was not the same. So I want to look in the time we have remaining at these two prayers. One, Jesus says, is selfish. And the other, Jesus says, is selfless. And only one pierces heaven. But look with me first at the selfish prayer. Here is the prayer of the Pharisee. Who is the Pharisee? And in the ears of Jesus' audience, the Pharisee was the good guy. He is a Bible believer. He upholds the full inerrancy and authority of the Scripture. He is a theological conservative. He dots his I's, he crosses his T's. And he is scrupulously devout. When he gets his change at CVS, he counts every penny to make sure he wasn't overpaid. When he is driving in a 55 mile an hour zone, he drives 1 hour, 1 mile under the limit just to be sure. He is the first to arrive at church. He is the last to leave at church. He is an upstanding and moral man. He is the very man you want your sons and your grandsons to be like. And it is no surprise, Jesus says, as he begins this story, when the Pharisee comes to the temple to pray. Of course he did. That's just what we'd expect. But then he opens his mouth. And Jesus shows you two things about this Pharisee's prayer that reveal his heart and life. And the first of these is conceit. He has a very high opinion of himself. As Jesus puts it in verse 9, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. What does that look like to trust in yourself that you are righteous? And this prayer is a transcript of that conviction. It means in the first place, he didn't think he was all that bad. Look at verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you have to hand it to the Pharisee. He's right so far as he goes. Compared to other people, especially these kind of people, he looked pretty good. He looks at others, he looks at the letter of the law, and he concludes, it is well with my soul. But it's not just that he's come to the conclusion he's not all that bad. He says to God, I'm pretty good. That comes out in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, God only required his people to fast once a year in his law, on the Day of Atonement. And this Pharisee says, God, I've got you on that one. I fast 103 times more per year than you require of me. He says to God, I give tithes of all that I get. God only required of Israel under the law to tithe what came out of the field and what came from the herd and the flock. But this Pharisee says, God, I'll do you one better. I'll tithe everything that I get. And you see what he's saying. God, I've not only done what you've told me to do, I've done more. And on top of this, he gives God credit. Verse 11. Look at how his prayer begins. God, I thank you. God, you have made me the man that I am. I mean, look at me. I am moral. I am upstanding. I am a model to all. I am better than everyone else. God, I've got to give you the credit. This is, as they say, the original humble brag. He is so full of himself, and yet he thinks to give thanks to God. And did you notice what he doesn't do in this prayer? At no point does he ask God for anything in this prayer. The prayer is a resume of his achievements. It is a list of all that he is and has done. He asks nothing because he needs nothing as far as he's concerned. So this is a prayer that is swollen with conceit. But there's another word. It's a word Jesus uses to describe his prayer. It comes in verse 11. There is contempt. Verse 9, contempt. He has a high view of himself. He has a low view of others. He says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, not like this tax collector. And he sees out of the corner of his eye, standing at a distance, this tax collector. And he looks at him with nothing but contempt and spite. This tax collector. He says that the way that you would pick up a dirty sock off the floor. And it's hard not to see why this man would say this about the tax collector. He has no sense of grace from God. He will give no mercy or grace to other people. Augustine describes him as a man who goes to the doctor. And he spends the whole visit in the doctor's office hiding his symptoms and talking about how sick other people are. There is the selfish prayer. How does this apply to us this morning? Jesus is dead earnest that his people are to be a holy people, to take holiness seriously, to pursue holiness. And Jesus is dead serious. This is not holiness. Why is this not holiness? And you see what the Savior's saying. This Pharisee in the story, he never took the law of God seriously. It was all external. He built a barrier around his heart. And he never saw that he was breaking the law of God constantly in his thoughts and his choices and his attitudes and his emotions. And he never took the grace of God seriously. He never saw himself as a sinner, as a debtor to God. And he never saw this because he never felt the need of it. And that's a question Jesus is putting to his disciples then and to his disciples today. How is it with you? You can be in a true church. You can be under the pure preaching of the word. You can live an outwardly immaculate life. And Jesus says you can be far from God. Has the law of God shown you your inside? Have you been exposed not to the eyes of other people, but to the eyes of the invisible God, who searches the hearts and tries the reins of men? Have you fled to him for refuge? Seeing yourself as a sinner, have you listened to his voice in the gospel? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Have you felt that burden of sin? Have you brought that burden and laid it at the feet of the Savior? And Jesus is pointing to two areas in your life that are symptomatic of disease or health spiritually. Jesus asks you, tell me about your prayers. What do you pray about? In the end, are you talking to God? Or are you just talking to yourself? And Jesus says, tell me about your attitudes to other people. The down and outers. The outsiders. And yes, the self-righteous. Has God put these people in your life so that you can feel better about yourself? Or do these drive you, as you see your own sin, to repent of your sin and to turn to God in mercy? Here's one more prayer. It's the prayer that God hears. It is the selfless prayer. It is the prayer of the tax collector. Now, who is the tax collector? If you were to get a letter from the Internal Revenue Service this week, and I hope you don't, and the letter were to say you have a meeting with an agent of the IRS to discuss your returns from the previous year, your response almost certainly would be one of fear. And when the word tax collector proceeds from the lips of Jesus Christ, fear was not the response of his hearers. The response was one of gut contempt. These were contractors, local contractors, who worked for the occupier. They colluded with the enemy. They were corrupt and profession, skimming money for themselves, becoming rich off the gains of their own people. And when Jesus says this man came into the temple to pray, you could well imagine the thought bubbles above the heads of his hearers. What is he doing there? What does Jesus say about his prayer? And he says two things about this prayer. Do you notice the first has nothing to do with the word that he says? It has everything to do with his posture. His body is the window of his soul. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. Look at where he stands. He is afar off. He cannot bring himself to draw near to God. Look at his eyes. They are not lifted up. They are cast down in shame and remorse. Look at his chest and his fist beating his chest in remorse and sorrow, a sense of judgment for sin. And then look at the prayer. Verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It is a very simple description of himself. What took the Pharisee many, many words to describe his resume to God, this tax collector finds one word, sinner. He doesn't compare himself with others. All he sees is a holy God and himself. And he sees the infinite distance that stands between holiness and sin. And he has only one thing that he wants. One thing have I asked. Mercy. And the verb that he uses, the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, when he says that God put Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We could put his prayer this way. God, let there be atonement for me. Let there be propitiation for me. He is a man who knows exactly where he is standing. He is in the temple of God. And morning and evening, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, 365 days out of the year, sacrifices are offered. Blood is shed. All pointing to the shed blood of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man knows if there is to be mercy, there must be the shedding of blood. And so he looks to God, God, would you be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus? I am guilty. Would you take away that guilt through the work of your Messiah? God, I deserve your wrath. Would you appease that wrath through the sacrifice of your provision? There is the selfless prayer. As we draw to a close, what does this say to us? We need to listen once again to Jesus' verdict. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the scary thing is that Pharisee, when he finished his prayer, had little doubt that God had heard that prayer. When God had done no such thing. And it's not just Jesus says that some left the temple that way. Some leave this life that way. Spurgeon tells of a man who died in 1818 in Cork, Ireland. This is his epitaph. The benevolent Edward Malloy. A friend of humanity, a father of the poor. He employed the wealth of this world only to procure the riches of the next, and leaving a balance of merit in the book of life, he made heaven a debtor to mercy. And Jesus puts the lie to that. He says there is only one path to God, and it is not your piety. It is my propitiation. There is a path. It is a bloodstained path. Do you know the distance, as this tax collector knew the distance, the infinite distance between a sinner and a holy God? And do you know there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can bridge that distance except the work of Jesus Christ? And here's the good news. It's not only that there is such a bridge, but Jesus picked about the most notorious, hated man he could think of in his own day as the one God plucked a brand from the fire to have mercy. You see what Jesus is saying? Fill in the blank for today. The most hated, wicked, despised person you can imagine. And Jesus says that person is not beyond the reach of the mercy of God. And that means you and I aren't either. This is the righteousness of Christ. And it saves the worst of sinners, the likes of you and me. But you see, Jesus is saying to receive this righteousness, to hold on to it, you have to let go of your own. You can't drag that like a dead carcass into heaven with you. This tax collector, when he prayed this prayer, and he left that temple, he prayed that prayer, I am sure, until his last breath. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not a long prayer. 6 words in the Greek. Not a particularly eloquent prayer. It's not flowery. But it's the prayer that God hears. There's another epitaph I want you to hear. On John Newton's tombstone, he had written the following. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. You see, Newton got that lesson. He started praying this prayer and he never stopped. And that's true for you and for me. Have you started praying this prayer? Jesus bids you pray it. Are you praying this prayer? You never stop. As Jesus says at the very end of this story, there's only one way up, and that's down. And that's a good place to be. Are you there? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the words of our Savior, who only wounds that he might heal. Would you help us to see ourselves the way you would have us to see ourselves, in truth, that we might find refuge in the only refuge given to men, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy on us, sinners. and holding fast to Christ and held by your infinite power, we pray that you would carry us, breathing that prayer, until our very last, when we see the Savior, not hung on a cross, but in glory, worshipped and adored. We ask this in His name.